Our scripture for this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. But before we open God's word, let's pray for the Spirit to open our ears and open our hearts. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to receive all that leads to life and holiness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased.' Then he said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, my God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." This is the word of the Lord. Our scripture for this morning comes from Hebrews, which helps to bridge the worlds of the Old and the New Testaments for us. This is a really important book because, as Reformed Christians, we hold that all of Scripture is the inspired word of God. But sometimes it can be challenging to understand how these two worlds are connected together. For example, when we read Leviticus, and if you've ever read Leviticus, it'll describe how the priest takes the animal sacrifice, and he's supposed to take some of the blood from the animal and scatter it on the side of the altar for burning. And then when we come to worship on Sunday morning and we don't find any of that, we want to know how that connects to what we experience today. And today's passage helps us a little bit with that. In the Old Testament, we find all kinds of different laws. Laws about behavior, laws about worship and sacrifice, civil laws for resolving disagreements between neighbors. If we were to simplify all the law that we find in the Old Testament, we would find two main parts. The first part is an outline of what God wants for the world. These laws talk to us about what sin is and what kinds of things God desires. They are laws which tell us which actions bring us closer to God and what actions push us away. The second part of the law is the sacrificial system. This is a system for offering worship to God so that when people break the first part of the law, there is a path that allows them to continue to live in worship and live in God's community. One part of the law outlines sin, and the other part atones for this sin on an ongoing basis so that God can continue to be with us. When the author of Hebrews says that the law is only a shadow of what's to come, they mean this for both parts of the law. The parts of the law which talk about what God desires for us to live are not complete expressions of God's will for our lives. And We can see this in Matthew when Jesus takes these laws and carries them farther in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Or elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, 'Eye for an eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." In both of these teachings, the law that was originally laid down is good, but something more was to come. Jesus expands our understanding of God's will. The same goes for the system of sacrifices. It's an incomplete picture of God's will. If you read Leviticus, and I think sometimes Leviticus gets a bad rap, but it's a book that I think everyone should read, especially if you have the help of a commentary or someone to help teach you. You'll be amazed at the details of the descriptions of the sacrifices that are offered there. There's a sacrifice for every type of occasion, whether it's a festival like the Day of Atonement where all people gathered and all sins are covered, or it's just a sacrifice for the sins of one person. If you tallied them all up, the needs for animals to offer in sacrifice would amaze you. For example, one of the sin offerings says, "If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin that they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect." If we had a goat for every prayer of confession, that would be a lot of goats. This is what is given in the law, and yet the author of Hebrews points out that these sacrifices, as numerous as they are, and as much as they ask for from the people, are not able to completely take away the sins of the people. The system lets the people come into God's presence in worship, but the sacrifices have to keep being offered continually, day after day, because they can only cover what was done in the past. They can't deal with sin completely. Leviticus uses the language of clean and unclean to explain this. Sacrifice can take someone who is unclean through sin and make them clean again, but there's always the chance that they can become unclean again. It's sort of like what happens when you're trying to keep a space clean, whether it's your room or your pantry or your garage. You can do your best to keep up with the mess that accumulates every day, and things might even look tidy, but how many of you have it in the back of your to-do list to go back and reorganize something, like that corner in the garage that you forget about or the junk drawer? Mess just accumulates over time, and you need a more complete overhaul of things in order to take care of it. So it goes with sin. Sacrifice can deal with the day-to-day issues of sin, but we are still trapped by sin. Sin still holds the power to separate us from God under the system of sacrifice. We're still drawn away from God and back into ourselves. We aren't ever truly free because sin can always block our approach to God's presence. This state of uncertainty means that we're never quite sure of our relationship with God. We can become trapped by these things that pull us away from God, trapped by greed or selfishness or addictions or hard-heartedness. All these things which draw us away from the full picture of life that God offers to us. In order to be truly free from sin in a way that lets us embrace God's desires for his people, we need a better sacrifice. If we really want to be a part of God's kingdom, we need Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection resolves sin in a way that animal sacrifices could not. Sacrifices were offered to cover sins past and enable the people to come before God. But Jesus has done something more. Jesus' sacrifice of himself covers all sin. and enables us to be before God always without the need for continual offerings. This makes it possible for us to truly begin life in God's kingdom. This is so important for us in two different ways. The first way is how it takes away the punishment of sin. In the sacrificial system, there is this constant need to keep making sacrifices in order to approach God, but the punishment for sin remained, the punishment of death. But on the cross, Jesus bore this punishment for us and for every sin ever committed, which means that as people who put our faith in Jesus, we no longer have to bear this punishment. Instead, through Christ, we can receive eternal life. Sin no longer carries power over our ultimate fate. The second part of Jesus' sacrifice I don't want to talk about is how it frees us to live for a God in a way that we couldn't before. Under the system of sacrifice, humans could come before God in worship, but there was still a separation there. If you read about the construction of the temple, there are layers, and the closer you get to God's presence, the more time you need to spend in sacrifice and atonement for your sin. And even just if you're offering a sacrifice for your sins, this process of sacrifice took time. There was the preparation of choosing an animal to bring. You had to make the journey to Jerusalem to make your sacrifice at the temple or at the tabernacle. And the ritual process itself took a long time. All of this sounds exhausting. Your whole life would be spent keeping track of what sins you had committed and what sacrifices needed to be offered. And you'd constantly be focused on what you had done wrong. Wouldn't that feel like it had robbed you of the freedom to try and do what's right? When Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, it puts us into a place of tremendous freedom. We remain aware of our sinfulness as we offer confession and repentance in worship each week. But because we have assurances that those sins are covered by Jesus, we can move past that. We can begin to focus on God both as we gather for worship and as we live our lives. Now that we find ourselves free from sin, we can ask ourselves what to do with this newfound freedom. I want to explain a little bit more of what I mean by this through a story. Imagine that once there was a sculptor who was working on a huge sculpture, and he was carving it out of this enormous piece of marble. And he felt that as he started this project, he needed to work on it in the sunlight. And so each morning when he went to work on this sculpture, he would take this huge piece of marble and he would drag it out of his workshop. And he'd drag it down a hallway and down a ramp and out into the yard where he could work on it in the sunlight, because he felt that this was the only way that he could make it look the way that he wanted to. So he would get it out into the yard and he would begin his work. And then later in the day, when he felt like he had run out of time, he would begin the process of bringing it back inside. He'd drag it back up the ramp, back down the hallway, back into the workshop. He did this for a few days before realizing that he had bitten off a little bit more than he could chew, and there was going to be a problem. He started to dread the work on the sculpture because it took such a long time to get it out into the sun and back into the workshop at night that he hardly had any time to work on it. Eventually, he put the project aside and he began to work on other things. And then one day, a friend came to visit him in his shop. And the friend pointed to the big chunk of marble roughly cut in the corner. And the sculptor explained his struggle. The friend thought about it for a moment and then said, give me a few days in your workshop, and I think I have a solution for you. So the sculptor left for a few days, and when he returned, he found that a large window had been cut in the roof of his workshop. The window was framed in such a way that the sunlight hit the piece of marble perfectly for him to be able to continue his work without having to drag it out of the workshop. The hours it used to take him to move the marble were gone, and now he could work in freedom inside his shop. He ran and gave his friend a great hug. One of the effects of sin is how it taints our relationship with God, which affects our whole lives. We can become so wrapped up in our own sinfulness and brokenness, and in the process of trying to drag that sin out into God's light, that we run out of time or attention for living in God's world. And when Jesus came and offered himself up on the cross as that perfect sacrifice, he freed us from all of that. Now we can come freely before God and worship him. And now we can go immediately to love and serve him. Sometimes when I want to scare myself, I like to imagine what would happen if Jesus came back tomorrow. And I was feeling the same way that I did now, but Jesus was present and his kingdom was established physically on earth. I find this scary because a lot of the times I feel like I still have so much to learn about following God and about living with God. And so if we imagine God's kingdom being here right now, how would things be different? When we think about what it means to be in God's kingdom, we're really thinking about what we're going to do, how we'll work and play, and how we worship. Are we living in a way that's honoring Christ as our King? And if not, then what can we do? Thinking about living in God's kingdom shifts our focus away from our sin and towards what we're doing in relation to God. I think this is what Jesus' sacrifice has done for us. We don't have to wait for him to return in order to live in this truth. We're free from sin, free to commune with God, and we have a freer understanding of what he wants from us in the world. And so now we can ask our forgiveness, recognize our right standing with God, and move forward into the surprising future that he has in store for us. That's freedom for us, freedom which is bought through the sacrifice of Christ. May we live in that freedom this week. I know that we're in the season of Lent, of preparation for Easter, and that's normally a time for introspection and repentance. But as we do these things, remember the freedom which we now have. Take a hold of that freedom which Christ has bought for you with his sacrifice. Consider how we can enjoy that freedom as we live our lives. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for his sacrifice once and for all, which bought us freedom from sin. Help us to use that freedom wisely as we walk with you in your world. In Jesus' name, amen.